So this is week number 16 of our expectation series, and today we're going to talk about an expectation for transformation. And I'm excited about this lesson because I think it will take some of the concepts that we've looked at all year. You know, we started with our expectations of God. What we can expect from God was the main portion of what we've studied, what He expects from us. And then now in this last three previous weeks, and today the fourth week, we're looking at what we can expect in our relationships with other people. And I've got to go back to the starting point and just say the same foundation that we have for our relationship with the Lord and what we can expect from Him is the same foundation that we need for our expectations of people. And that's that RISE acronym, that we must have expectations, that we must do this relationally, that we must be willing to do the internal work to search out what expectations we're truly holding and allow God to bring us into alignment with His truth, surrendering whatever that is that's keeping us in that place that's not in alignment, and then letting us get that more long-term, eternal view of the fruit that it's going to bear in our lives as we do this over and over and over again, just our next right thing, our next right thing, our next right thing. And so if we'll do that, what's going to happen is we will grow. We will be transformed. And as we do that in our relationship with the Lord, is to the degree that we are allowing Him to bring forth that that transformation in our own hearts, that we can expect to see transformation in our horizontal relationships. Because remember, and we've said this maybe every week, but it's the person that with the least maturity and the least health that determines how high a relationship can go. But as we begin to bring transformation into the relationship, it invites others to go higher as well. So it's just a wonderful win-win kind of way to approach your relationships. And so Jesus is going to tell us how we can be transformed. He uses a parable here about the fig tree, and it talks about growth. And it's found in Luke 13, 6 through 9. And he says this: He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So Jesus is giving us a picture of our lives. Remember, we looked at John 15 that talked about bearing fruit several weeks ago. And that is what God really wants from us. We've said that the one fruit that He really wants in our lives is love, that's the summary of all the law. And we see it all the way back to Leviticus. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." That is the primary fruit He's seeking to grow in our lives, in our relationships. And of course, we've talked about other ones that are an offshoot of that, such as forgiveness. And we're going to be talking about some more of those today. But the religious people of His day, the Pharisees, they were working really hard. They had a lot of rules. They had a lot of guidelines. But love wasn't motivating any of it. It was getting it right, doing it right, looking right. And it was fruitless. And so that's the picture that Jesus wants us to see. And see in this parable the promise of you really can have fruit. It's just going to take something different from what you've already been doing. You need to change your expectations about how you're going about looking for fruit. And so we need, according to this parable, the right environment. We need a certain kind of care. And we need adequate time for growth to happen. And the person in charge of that is the vine dresser. You saw this fig tree was planted in a vineyard. And the guy that took care of the vines and the fig trees was the vine dresser. And who is that in our lives? Of course, that's God the Father, it says in John 15. And so I have loved this passage for many years. In fact, Henry Cloud is one of my favorite Christian authors. He's a pretty famous guy who's written a lot of books, and he's a therapist, a psychologist by calling. And he has given us the formula based on this passage for growth. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing that to transformation. Grace is the environment plus truth plus time. That's how you get growth and transformation. And that's true for our own personal journey in our relationship with the Lord. And that's also true in our relationships as well. So we need those elements. So let's look at each one of those separately. The first is grace. And I want to really emphasize, grace is such a global word. You know, it just means there's so much that it means. And I want to emphasize the part of grace that is trust today. Because grace is a safe place, isn't it? Great, God gives us grace when we're failures, when we're sinners, right? And he has done that in such a way that we've learned to trust him. That we really know he has our best interest at heart because it's cost him everything to love us. And so let's transfer that same thing into our horizontal relationships and think about what kind of relationship can you grow in and can you foster growth in someone else or in that relationship itself? It's a place where you feel secure to show up with the real you and to really be honest, to really be yourself, to show your weaknesses, to show your failures, to be safe to fail. That environment is the environment we need in order to show up for this process. If we're going to do grace plus truth plus time over a long period of time and really do the work necessary to grow, you want to be doing that with somebody you trust, right? And so that's what we see in Jesus. That's exactly how he did ministry. He had the 3, the 12, and then he had the 70 that he invested in. He in a relational life-on-life way. He walked through life with them. He offered them grace. We saw them mess up. We've watched them mess up all year long. And it's all throughout the Bible. And yet he offers them that grace. And they knew they could trust him. And we want to be those people who invite people to be with us just as Christ invited his followers to be with him. And I loved when you look at the Hebrew word for trust, it's a word that literally means careless. And I like this quote from John Townsend that said this, talking about that word. When you trust, you feel so safe that you're careless or free of concern. You don't have to hide who you are or be self-protective. So what that basically does is when we are trustworthy people that offer grace, it keeps people from being defensive like we were talking about last week. It keeps them from self-protecting, from hiding, from avoiding, if they know they can just be with you. And we can grow with people like that. So let's give this definition of trust. It's really good, and it's a comprehensive definition. You know, the short definition, it's not on your paper, but I've said many times that emotional safety is my short way of saying what trust is, which to me is different from faith. Faith requires a choice, and I guess trust does too, but it's different. It's just that sense of emotional safety. But this definition says trust is a choice as well, so that confirms that. Trust is a choice to be available, vulnerable, and transparent in a relationship because the person you're trusting has proven worthy of your partnership through consistency in their honesty, integrity, and dependability. And that's by Dave Willis. So unlike love, you know, God, we've said every week in this mini-series, is calling us to unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness. Why? Because that's what he gives us. Just as I have loved you, love. Just as I have forgiven you, forgive. But trust is a different animal. And this, to me, is the linchpin verse in the New Testament about trust. 1 Corinthians 4:2 NIV says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what's that saying? You don't extend trust to people who haven't proven themselves worthy of your trust. And if someone has proven unworthy of your trust, you need to think again before you trust them. Your trust must be earned, or in the case of broken trust, it must be re-earned and rebuilt. And so that's really different. I remember hearing that for the first time and thinking, really? Wow, that's a game changer, isn't it? So we can do that. We can extend trust and take a risk in doing that if our lives are built on the firm foundation of the trustworthiness of the Father. David wrote in Psalm 27 that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We don't have to be afraid of being rejected or hurt or let down when our foundational trust place and safe place is with the Father. So we want to have that as our basis and move forward from that. And as we're deciding, who are we going to trust? We use what Jesus said. Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is known by the kind of fruit it bears. Does a person act in a trustworthy way? Then take the risk and trust them. And Jesus says, be wise as a serpent and yet harmless as a dove, but be on your guard against men. We want to know a few things about parameters for giving trust. The first one is people who are generally trustworthy aren't trustworthy across the board. In other words, you can trust me with a lot. I think I'm a pretty trustworthy person. I would do just about anything for anybody in this room. But if you're counting on me to be the person who, I used this example the other day, like initiates and checks on you, y'all, that's just, or keeps up with the money. Don't trust me with the money. Okay, because I am not trustworthy in that area. That's just a weak place in me. So see what I'm saying? You may trust somebody with your deepest, darkest secret, but you may not trust them, say, with your time. You know, do you know people like that that are as sweet as they can be when you can get them, but you can't get them very often? You know, don't expect them to be at your beck and call every second if they're not trustworthy with time. It's just, it's not a kind expectation of them. And it is not going to foster a good relationship with them if that's a weak link for them. I hope that makes sense. But so in other words, we extend trust gradually and we extend trust in certain areas instead of just saying, I'm going to trust you with everything all the time. That's not wisdom. And then the other things to keep in mind are just that we're dealing with human beings here. And so humans, we know, Romans 3:23, classic verse, all have fallen short of the glory of God. People will let you down. If you think not, you're mistaken. That is a very faulty expectation. Don't expect that. They will do it. Secondly, we can't expect a person to be for us everything God can be. It's better to trust in God than to trust in man, King David wrote in Psalm 118. And then know this, that if you have experienced broken trust in your life from whomever, whether it be an authority figure as a child or in a friendship or in a romantic relationship, if you have, or with a church, if there's been broken trust and hurt there, your ability to trust may be hindered and hampered. And so the problem may not be with the trustworthiness of the person you're dealing with today. It may be something in you that's being triggered that's making you afraid to trust. So those are all things to keep in mind when you're dealing with this thing of trust. And just know this, that no matter what combination of those things you're dealing with, our vine dresser is in the business of using person-to-person relationships to form fruitfulness in us. Remember that iron sharpens iron. God is using people as part of the process to conform us to the image of Jesus. And as he's doing that, if we will put our ultimate trust in him, and if we'll seek to let him fulfill his mandate for loving through us, and if we'll seek to ask him for wisdom in trusting, then he will produce the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, etc., that you see here listed in Galatians 5, because you'll be doing it from a safe place, that safe environment that the vine dresser provides that's going to bring that transformative kind of living and relating. Okay, so that's your grace piece, focused on trust. So grace and trust is number one on the equation. The next is truth. And I'm going to say that, you know, there's a lot of different ways to say this. God's truth is a capital T truth versus little t truth. I don't know who said that first, or I'd give them credit. I've heard it said that just because it's true doesn't mean it's the truth. You know, so when we're talking about truth, we're talking about biblical expectations. Thus saith the Lord. Not just something that's true, because honestly, you can say a lot of true things, but if they're not delivered in love and with a motive of love, that's not God's truth. And so, obviously, that means we need to be constantly listening to the Lord and depending on his Spirit to help us know when to speak and what to speak and how to speak it. And I think we've said this verse every single week, but I'm going to say it again because it's so applicable. We'll say Ephesians 4:15 from the Message. It says, God wants us to grow up or be transformed, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love like Christ in everything. So if you can't say it in a loving way, I'm going to ask you to wait. I think it'll serve your relationships and you very well to do that. So think about this. If there's a loving, grace-filled community of people that you trust, or a person that fits that description, then you're going to be able to receive the truth from that person, aren't you? If you can't trust them, that person's probably not going to take in very deeply what you offer up, if it's true or not. So we want to be trustworthy people ourselves and people of integrity. And people of integrity are basically people whose theology and their things that they say they believe and the things that they say they'll do are consistent with the way they act and speak. So you want to invite those people to speak into your life, and you want to be that kind of person in order to take the, risk of speaking truth into another person's life. I'm just going to invite everybody in here. I feel like I know you all well enough to know that if you're sitting here on Tuesday morning when it's gorgeous outside and the flowers are blooming, you could be playing tennis or riding a bike or running, then I'm going to trust you to say, if you see me doing something that's either ungodly, unwise, or dangerous, please tell me. That is a gift to me. Not many people are courageous. You hear me say this little phrase every once in a while. Y'all, I love you enough to tell you. And that's the truth. Somebody that's willing to tell you something hard or awkward loves you. Now, we want to do that guided by the Spirit. We don't want to just say, every time I see something that's off, I'm going to say it. We want to ask God to guide us in that. But that person loves you if they're willing to speak the truth to you. And listen to David's philosophy on this, and I share this. Psalm 141:5 in the Amplified says, let the righteous thoughtfully strike or correct me. It is a kindness done to encourage my spiritual maturity. It is the choicest anointing oil on the head. Let my head not refuse to accept and acknowledge and learn from it. So basically, let's be teachable and let's be open and available for others to speak the truth to us. That is wisdom. As we're speaking, I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it, is that we want to use care and caution in our words. We want to be prayerful about our words. A prayer I pray very often before I pick up the phone or have a conversation is Luke 12:12, which says, do not worry about what you're going to say, for in that very hour the Holy Spirit will give you the words. I always want to go into a truth-telling moment dependent on the Holy Spirit giving me the words. And I know you all too do too. And we want to be careful with our commitments. We want to be careful with our compliments. We want to be careful with the stories we tell. We want to be careful not to sweeten things up and candy coat things. We want to really be truth tellers. We want to hold that in a high standard. Psalm 12:2 was convicting to me. It said, to his neighbor, each one speaks words without use or worth or truth. With flattering lips and double heart, deceitfully they speak. Let's be careful of our motives about what we say. Y'all, this nice girl culture that we were talking about earlier, you know, so many times we say stuff that, first of all, is just filling the air, and second of all, we really don't really probably mean it all the way down. You know, I think if we'll, I need to learn to say less words. Let me just say that. So we really do want to have a high truth meter. And I wanted to take just a second to let the Lord speak to us about this topic of truth. And let's just do a quick listening prayer. And so I'm just going to pray for us now. Lord, are there any relationships or relational dynamics in my life where truth is lacking? Are there any ways, Lord, that you want to show me how to speak and act with more integrity? Lastly, on this thing about truth, guys, you know, there's community, and then there's community, and then there's community. Each one of us has lots of different places where we have community. Our neighbors, you know, our grocery store people, our exercise people. We've got our school and ballpark people. We've got our workplace people. We've got our past people. We've got our church people, our Bible study people. Not all of those people are the people that can offer us grace and truth like we're talking about here. And so I want to just really emphasize to you and urge you to make that a priority, to seek out and invest in those relationships where people do bring that to your life. Because that is how you're going to grow, is with people like that. And so the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to that in verses 10, 24, and 25. This, again, is the Amplified. It says, let us consider and give attention, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Basically, we need like-minded people who will encourage us and speak the truth to us. So, okay, we have grace, characterized by trust, truth, given in love, and then lastly, we have time. That's the third factor that we need to factor into this transformation expectation. And so time is, if you think about it, we've been studying expectations all year. You got to know, it's inevitable. If we are expecting something, we're oftentimes waiting on it, aren't we? It involves waiting. It involves process. And so it's just a part of what God calls us to. Transformation takes time. Growth takes time. And our relationships to grow to the place where we really are experiencing that deep sense of connectedness, that takes time. We don't want to give up on people when they let us down or disappoint us the first time or two. We want to give them the time and space to kind of get in the rhythm, you know, and to be, again, safe, to do it wrong, and then to be met with love and grace. So we want to be like the vine dresser. You see in this parable, he was very committed. I mean, 3 years had gone by, nothing good had happened. He was okay with that. He was willing to give it another year. Let's be like that. Let's be willing to give more time where it's needed. And Jesus makes us a promise through Paul in the book of Galatians that I have found so much encouragement from, because I know there are people in this room, me included, who have issues with children, issues with spouses, issues with parents, issues with friends that you just think, Lord, when is this ever going to change? I mean, I don't know what else to say, do, or pray, you know, and this is just continuing to be and sort of not the place I want it to be. But this verse is very encouraging. It says this, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, New Living, you will always harvest what you plant. You will always harvest what you plant. That's powerful. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Isn't that so encouraging? So remember that, though. What we sow, what we invest in, where we spend our time, where we spend our energy, where our attention goes, the seeds we plant are the seeds we'll harvest. And it takes time for it to show up. And we don't want to be the people who look at the garden we're growing and be surprised 5 years from now or 10 years from now going, well, wait a minute, that didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. But yet we didn't plant and sow what the Lord tells us to expect that's going to bring the kind of transformation that we want in our relationships and in our own hearts. So, again, that's got to be done as an overflow of our intimacy with the Lord. And if we will do that, if we will make God our primary source of trust and truth, and if we will count on Him to bring the harvest as the Lord of the harvest, we'll be able to do the thing that is so helpful, which is to trust God. And then be delighted in and enjoy and appreciative of the people in our lives while we're growing together, while our relationship is gaining ground. So I wanted to share another psalm. Psalm 16, 2 through 4 from the New Living says, I said to the Lord, you, Lord, are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. And so I'm going to love you enough to tell you that if you make people in a higher position, if you're expecting people more than you're expecting God to bring you well-being and happiness and joy and delight, you will be disappointed. Let's not make that mistake. It's so easy to make. They're right here. They're right now. They're in our faces. They're in our lives. And we can't see God, but He is the one we can trust. And if we will do that, it will bear amazing fruit in our own hearts and in our relationships. And I want to tell you about the goodness and the mercy that we sang about of the Lord in my own life. You know, it was in my early 30s, and some of you have heard me talk about my early days of discipleship. It was in my early 30s that I started realizing I was like those Pharisees that Jesus was talking to. My life was so fruitless. And guys, I'm here to tell you, I really did love God. I knew what the Bible said, but I wasn't really a person of integrity. I wasn't making the connection from, I know the Bible says this, to yeah, and that's bearing fruit in my life and in my relationships. I wasn't there, and I knew it. That was the good news, is that the Lord made me aware of that. And I feel like I had some pretty decent life goals, you know. I wanted to be a good Christian. What does that even mean? But I wanted to be a good Christian. I really did want to please God. And I wanted to be number one at my job, not just good, not just great, but I wanted to be number one at my job. I wanted to be in tippy-top fitness shape, 2 a days if needed. I was willing to sow in that field. I wanted to have a cute, well-decorated home. I wanted to marry a hot guy. I wanted to have really good, smart, godly children. These are all wonderful goals, don't you agree? And let me tell you what my expectation was. I was thinking if I could just work at it hard enough, if I could just figure it out and then work it, then that was going to get me all those things, and I was going to be so happy and so satisfied. And I'm going to just tell you the kind of fruit that bore, and that was pretty much low, pretty slim. The fruit in my garden was pretty non-existent, I'm just going to say. And during that season of my life, God did answer some of my desires. I did have a wonderful time of enjoying having a young, fit body. I did love my job and was successful at it, and it was such a gift to me, and I thank him for that. I met a hot guy. If you could see his picture the day I met him, you'd think he was hot. I mean, he's now, you know, Gray Fox, but he was, you know, he was who I wanted to marry. I thank the Lord for that. But as far as fruit, I just had so many things going. I was planning and scattering and planning and scattering in so many fields. I was working on an MBA. I was working on being number one, not only in the region, but in the country. I was working on, you know, not only this kind of fitness, but that kind of fitness. I was trying to get my house like this. I was trying to buy a new house, build a new house, have a baby. I was teaching exercise class. I mean, what else do you want to know that I was doing? Too much stuff. And so, you know, the year that I had my first baby was the year that I kind of woke up. The Lord, in his mercy and grace, woke me up to see that life wasn't going like I wanted it to. I wasn't having the fruit I wanted. And I noticed it first in my relationships. My relationship with my mom, we've always been close. And I noticed that she was doing a lot of just kind of backing away from me, going, listen, I don't want to bother you, but can I ask you just one question? I mean, I was sending off I'm too busy signals to my own mother. Now, I was quick to pick up the phone and call her and say, hey, can you let the nanny go? You know, now I wasn't sowing in that relationship. And then what was really scary, my wake-up call and scared myself to death call, was when I realized I had lost my first love, not only to Jesus, but my first that first blush of relationship of being married to the man you love, and realizing I don't feel connected to him. Wonder why. Who's investing there? I wasn't. I was just taking him for granted and expecting him to be there and love me like crazy and give me everything I wanted while I did all this other stuff. Y'all, that's just not how you get intimacy. It's by just taking, taking, taking and demanding and, you know, spinning too many plates. And so I realized it, and I realized, wow, this is important, and I am not experiencing the fruit of love in my marriage like we did before. And that's that thing we were talking about earlier. It was a transition time in my life. We had added a baby to the mix, and I did not calculate that. I didn't take it into account, and I didn't change anything. I just kept everything and added a baby. And so what ended up happening is when Bob and I finally sat down and I finally woke up, you know what he did? He gave me a huge gift. He spoke the truth and loved me. And he said, yeah, no wonder you don't feel connected, because you're so busy with so many things. There's no time. And I just thought, wow, woo. And he went on to tell me really honestly about he felt lonely, he felt taken for granted, and he felt tired of the way it was going. And it really talking about fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, I thought, okay, wow, this is not the report card I want in my marriage. And so, you know, let me tell you what I did know. I didn't know a lot, but I knew enough to sit down with the Lord first. And, you know, his words to me brought the fruit of repentance. And that's what we all want. In the places where we're called up, or called to account, where we've fallen short, where we haven't been trustworthy, I had not lived up to my covenant with him. And yet, when called to account, when held accountable for that, God, by his grace, bore fruit of repentance in my heart, and I was willing to make the changes that needed to happen for us to get back on track. I was willing to let go of some stuff that really wasn't that important. But guys, we're so deceived. We're deceived by the spirit of the world. I had been sowing to the spirit of the world. And so what I had been doing, and what I see so many Christians do, and they are so confused when it turns out this way. But what I had done is like that parable you see in the Gospels that talks about the farmer planted good seed. He planted wheat. And the wheat started to spring up. But what he didn't realize was during the night, the evil one had come and sown weeds in with the wheat. And so when the wheat started to come up, there were a bunch of weeds contaminating the garden. That's what I was experiencing. And so I was so grateful to the Lord that I had that wake-up call, and that he did bring the fruit of repentance, and that he gave me the wisdom I needed to start making some steps. Now, some of those steps were basic choices, setting priorities, letting things go, that surrender piece. But another part of it was that internal part where I had some healing work to do in my own heart, that deeper work that causes us to act in ways that aren't consistent with our true deepest convictions and expectations. So the Lord had me doing some of both of those. And I'm going to tell you, it was hard work. It was painful at times. But he was kind enough to raise up a mentor, a small group community for me. And that was a really safe place for me to be honest about my failings, honest about my weaknesses, honest about my struggles of how do I negotiate all these things that I'm having to choose between. And looking back at making that a priority in my life, now I see that, you know, I didn't have the fruit of love because I wasn't receiving that kind of love. I mean, I was getting it from my mother and from my husband, but I wasn't getting it from God. I was working hard for God. I wasn't getting loved by God. And then so God began to really develop the fruit of love in me when I was really able to receive it. And then secondly, he was able to give me this gift of people who were doing what I was doing, whose priorities were like my newer priorities about seeking a community of trustworthy people that spoke the truth in love. And then now I can see that the trajectory of my marriage was so changed. The trajectory of the way we raised our children was changed by that. And so I'm grateful that the Lord stopped me short on those fruitless seeds, those weed seeds that I was planting. And sure, I still plant a few weed seeds. I do it every day. But I do see that as I look back over the years, the community God's given me that is really rich and full, and I'm so grateful for that. So it's kind of like I went to a dinner party for the first time in a few weeks ago, and I went into this home and I thought, this is a great picture of what it's like to walk long with the Lord. So it was this well-established house. And you could tell they had done a whole bunch of updating on the outside. But then you walked around to the back where people were gathering, because, you know, we're all still gathering outside. And there was this mature garden. These plants that you could tell they were well established. They had been there for a long time. They were big and they were lush and they were full. And they were making this beautiful arch and they were standing tall and they were shielding the yard. And it just was so beautiful. I just thought, you can't get a landscaper to do that. That takes time. And, you know, you walked inside the house and it was all updated and all freshly painted and all that. But I was just so mesmerized by the garden because I thought, oh, that's just so beautiful. And I think that's a nice picture for us to think about. We want to be that garden, and we want to put in the time and the effort and the priority necessary in order to have that when we look back, when we're at the nursing home, don't we? So let me encourage you as we wait on God to do this transforming work. First of all, to say 1 Timothy 4:6, you are nourished in the sharing. Give some of that away. Someone challenged me with that early on in my discipleship journey. Maybe there's just one person you can share 3 or 4 lessons with this summer, or a book with this summer, that you can invest in. That will make you grow in a way that you wouldn't otherwise grow. And then to encourage us in the whole process, I wanted to share Romans 8:24-29 in the Message. Waiting does not diminish us. Isn't that great news? Waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Let's close in prayer. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your word and the richness of it, Lord, for telling us not to grow weary in the waiting, to tell us that you are the Lord of the harvest and that we will reap what we sow. Father, I pray for the wisdom that we need for us to see, Lord, what we're planting, what we're actually planting, and to give us the wisdom we need, Lord, to plant in ways that will bear good fruit, Lord. I pray for you to be kind enough to us, Holy Spirit, to show us the places where we're planting seeds that are worldly and that won't bear the kind of fruit we want. Lord, show us that. We want to repent, bear the fruit of repentance in our hearts and lives where that's the case, Lord. We don't want to look back and have weeds. Father, we pray for each relationship that we are in, God, that we would be people who would offer grace, the same grace that you've offered us by the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would cause us to be trustworthy people, that we would be people who allow others to fail, that you would cause us to be people who are courageous enough to speak the truth, but Lord, always to have it tempered with love. And God, I pray that you would give us the patience we need to endure the process. Lord, I know that this process is really a lifetime, but I thank you for the women in this room who are committed to it. Father, I pray that you would give us the endurance and the perseverance and the encouragement of seeing some fruit along the way. Lord, I see it, and I thank you for it. It's so beautiful. We bless you and thank you, Lord, for being the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.